All right, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Now, after the uproar ceased, after having called for the disciples and having greeted them, literally drawing them to himself, literally to say goodbye, he went out, infinitive of purpose, to go into Macedonia. And after having passed through those parts, and having encouraged them with much speech, he came into Greece. And after having spent 3 months there, a plot had come about, had taken place against him by the Jews while he was about to sail into Syria. He made a decision to return through Macedonia. And Sopatros is his name, a Berean, was accompanying him as far as Asia. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius, a Derbean, and Timothy, and Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now, after these had gone ahead, they were waiting for us, and now we have the first person personal pronoun again, the first time since chapter 16, verse 17. So Luke is back on the scene. And they were waiting for us in Troas. And we sailed after the days of unleavened bread from Philippi, and we came to them at Troas within 5 days. So the trip took 5 days, where we spent 7 days. Now, on the first of the week, and those of you following in the Greek text, the word sabbaton is plural, sabbaths. They use the plural to designate weeks, and the singular to designate the Sabbath day. The first of the week, which would be our Sunday. The disciples had gathered together, purpose infinitive, to break bread. Paul was discoursing with them. Literally, it's a word for discussion. He was discoursing with them while being about to depart on the next day. And he was prolonging the message until midnight. So you think you have it bad? Yes. And many lamps were in the upper room where they were gathered. And a certain young man, Eutychus by name, while he was sitting upon the window ledge or the windowsill, while deep sleep was overcoming him. Notice the beginning process is expressed through a present participle. While deep sleep was in the processes of overcoming him, while Paul was discoursing over a longer time, having been overcome, now the aorist participle, he's now gone, having been overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third floor, and he was taken up dead. And after Paul had gone down, he fell upon him, and after having embraced him, he said, "Do not be disturbed, for his life, his soul is in him." And after having gone up and having broken bread and having eaten, over a considerable time, discussing things until dawn. So this went on all night long, this fellowship. In this way, he departed. And they led the young boy, living, pais, it would be the root word for the translation young boy, which means he was between 7 and 14 years of age. And they led the young boy living, and they were not moderately comforted or encouraged. Literally, it was beyond measure. Their comfort and their encouragement was beyond measure. And we, after having gone on ahead by upon the ship, we sailed into Azos, and from there, being about to take up Paul, for so it was in agreement that he being about to go by foot. So Paul walked the 20 miles while the rest of them took ship. And when he met with us at Azos, after having picked him up, we came into Mytilene. And from there, after having sailed, the next day we arrived opposite Chios. And Chios is a seaport. The word for opposite is actually a designation for anchoring offshore. So they did not come directly into Chios, but anchored offshore. And on another day, we arrived at Samos. And after having remained in Trogyllium, the coming day we came into Miletus. For Paul decided to sail past Ephesus, so it not to become for him to spend time in Asia. For he was eager, if it was possible for him, to come into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. A lot of traveling in this section. This chapter is known as the chapter of encouragement. Comes from the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo means to be called alongside of. And para is a very important word within the structure of the Greek language because that's the word meaning alongside of. In John chapter 14, the comforter, when the comforter comes, it is also the word, it's the noun form of parakaleo. And he is called the paraclete, that is, the one who's called alongside of. But we have to understand what the concept of encouragement is from the biblical language standpoint. When I ask for the Lord's comfort and encouragement, he sends his Spirit to come alongside of me to guide me. It has nothing to do with affecting my feelings. When I ask for encouragement, I'm looking, in a human sense, I might be looking for some kind of emotional encouragement, some kind of emotional comfort, but God spiritually sends His Spirit to lead us and to guide us through the situation. That is His encouragement. His comforter is the one who is called alongside to guide. Paul's ministry, as it is revealed in this chapter, has to do with encouragement. He is somebody who comes alongside of the brethren and ministers to them day and night. He travels day and night. In some places, he even indicates that he ministered from house to house, not in church meetings, but actually meeting with individuals or families in their home and going over the word. He was constantly going from house to house and ministering. Now, in 2 Timothy, a very important text, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our focus will be on verse 2. 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul was writing to Timothy, who pastored at Ephesus, and he says to him, "And what things you heard from me," the word from is para, "the things which you heard alongside of me." So Paul emphasized this para concept. Paul didn't say the things that you heard come from out of my mouth, but the things that you heard while being alongside of me. "Through many witnesses, these things commit to faithful men." Interesting, the word commit is paratithemi. Again, para. The word commit means to bring the things that you have seen while you were alongside of me, bring them alongside of faithful men. who will be sufficient to teach others also. So Paul told Timothy the requirements, what he should do, Timothy should do, is focus on the men who are faithful. They have to be faithful first. They have to be faithful to show up. They have to be faithful to do what God wants them to do. So Timothy was told to minister to everybody in Paul's letters. But he said to focus on specifically people who are faithful. And whatever Paul has taught to Timothy while Timothy was alongside of him, Timothy was to give alongside of those faithful men. So this is pastoring. This is discipleship. But I bring out this verse to show you that in Paul's vocabulary and in his teaching, it was very big of him to use the word para, any word or compound words with the word para in it, emphasizing that encouragement is to come alongside of people, to bring them the word, minister to them. That's called encouragement. That's what this chapter is all about. The word is found throughout the chapter. As we get into next week, as Paul calls for the elders of Ephesus to come to Miletus, he's going to encourage them. He's going to tell them, I'm going to see you no more. And he gives a summary of his ministry. One of the great messages about ministry and what the leaders are supposed to be doing, as and what they're supposed to watch out for, as Paul encourages them before he goes, knowing that he will see them no more. Even though he did see some of them later, he thought this would be the last time. They wept over him and said goodbye. But he summarizes his ministry, summarizes what he told them, and summarizes what their responsibility is as leaders in the body of Christ. That's beginning at verse 17 that we'll begin next week. So the theme of the text is encouragement. Verses 1 through 6, we have three sections. Verses 1 through 6 is the description of Paul's travels through Macedonia. The description of Paul's travels through Macedonia. In verses 7 through 12, we have the description, the first and earliest descriptions of a church meeting in verses 7 through 12. When the early church met, what did they do? We have a description of that in verses 7 through 12. Verses 13 through 16, Paul's travels to Miletus. The description of Paul's travels to Miletus, verses 13 through 16. Now, in chapter 20, verse 1, verses 1 through 6 is the description of Paul's travels through Macedonia. It gives us tremendous information. It says, and after the uproar ceased. Three key words. We could spend the whole time just on this verse. The term after, mata, the reason why the preposition mata is used to describe after is to show that the uproar that happened in the theater, Paul didn't leave because of that. He left after the uproar had ceased. He might have stayed several days before he left, but he didn't leave. Remember in the theater in Ephesus, they were crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Paul wanted to go out and minister to them. The disciples wouldn't let him. And the city administrator gets up and tells the crowd they better disperse because it's an illegal assembly. And the Roman government might hold them liable for it. So the assembly dispersed. But it says, after the uproar ceased. So mata is very important emphasis to say that Paul didn't leave because of the uproar. Paul didn't leave directly after the uproar, but it was after it had ceased. He had been there for several days. The word uproar, the word thoribos, actually means to make noise. And it was used for funeral processions. It's recorded for us in Matthew 27:24 and Acts 21:34. It tells later on in the book of Acts, the word will be used to describe the riots that will take place in Jerusalem. So it means to make noise. It means to be delirious, a mob scene, and to make noise. The third word is the word ceased, pauo. I have to jump on this one because it's the Septuagint word used in the Old Testament for God rested on the Sabbath day. It's the word translated rested, which doesn't mean to rest. It doesn't mean to stop. It means to stop the normal, everyday, week-long physical things and focus on God's spiritual things. I hear it all the time. I hear people say, well, Sunday's the day of rest and we got to sleep in. And no, that's not what it means. Because it takes effort to get to fellowship. And those who serve in the ministry, it's work. It's work day. And that's not what God meant by it being a day of rest. It's a day of ceasing. Cease the normal requirements and the indulgences of the flesh and turn the efforts to focus on spiritual things. It doesn't mean day of rest. It means that the flesh has a day off. That's not what it means, because the flesh doesn't have a day off. So it means to cease. It means to stop. Not all physical activity. But here, it's used in the sense of after the uproar ceased. It stopped. All the people went home. Then, after this happened, after Paul had called the disciples and having greeted them, aspazo is used for both saying hello and goodbye. It means to draw others to yourself, either to say hello or to say goodbye. After he had called the disciples and drew them to himself, he said goodbye. So he wasn't quick to get out of town. He wanted to greet them and speak with them. He went out, infinitive of purpose, to go into Macedonia. Now, in chapter 19, verse 21, and I'll read that for you, because chapter 20 picks up what was mentioned in chapter 19, verse 21 about Ephesus. And when all these things were fulfilled, Paul placed in his spirit that after having passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go into Jerusalem, having said that after I am there, it is necessary for him also to see Rome. And after having sent into Macedonia two of the ones serving with him, Timothy and Erastus, he was spending time in Asia. Here's the key to this. And this map is not very big, and you can check with your own Bible map if you should so choose. But there's information that the book of Acts doesn't give us that are found in other books. So Paul is over here in Asia, and he is purposing to go to Jerusalem. But he decides to go through Macedonia and Achaia in order to get to Jerusalem. That's the opposite direction. Well, the Bible tells us that the reason from chapter 19, verse 21, that tells us that he purposed in his spirit to go, the reason why Paul went from Ephesus, which is about right here, over the Aegean Sea, through Macedonia and Achaia, and then he was going to travel from Corinth, the seaport of Corinth, and travel over to Jerusalem by way of ship. But he wanted to go through Macedonia and Achaia in order to make a collection for the saints. So he's passing through these cities and he's taking up a collection. That collection is mentioned for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians, the full chapters 8 and 9. And Romans 15:26. And later in the book of Acts, chapter 21, verse 17, Paul mentions it after he gets to Jerusalem that he was picking up the offering. Luke doesn't mention that here. In chapter 20, Luke is picking up Paul's travels. Because of the uproar that happened in Ephesus, it delayed Paul leaving. He had already purposed to go through Macedonia, which is the northern county or province of Greece, and Achaia being the southern part of Greece. He had purposed to come down through here. Now, as we go through the text, and there's a plot from the Jews, because they're called pilgrim ships. Pilgrim ships were brought in by the owners of the ships to take the pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims, on their ship ride to Jerusalem for the major feasts. Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so when he gets here, he finds out that other Jews that are going to be on the ship with him are plotting to kill him. So he makes a decision to go back up through Macedonia and over to Troas, bypassing Ephesus and winding up in Miletus. He wanted to bypass Ephesus because he knew that if he was there, he would spend a lot of time there ministering, and he wanted to call for the elders to come to him because he wanted to be hurt. He wanted to hurry. He was eager to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He never made it, but this tells us. So the whole travel, he's starting here. He's going to go, purpose to go through Macedonia and Achaia, and he wants right here in Corinth to take ship, but the plot makes him go back through Macedonia again, taking ship down through these little islands, staying away from Ephesus, which is right here on the shore, and traveling down to Miletus, and this is where verse 16 will take us. So, in chapter 19, verse 21, Paul has already purposed to leave to go through Macedonia and Achaia. Luke doesn't tell us it's to take up an offering, but later on we will find out in chapter 21 that Paul mentions it in 24:17, not 21:17. Acts 24:17, Paul's going to mention it again, that he went to take an offering. He's mentioned it in other letters. So after this uproar ceased, he called the disciples, he said goodbye to them, he went out to go into Macedonia as he had planned back in chapter 19, verse 21. And after having passed through those parts, and after having encouraged, here's our word, parakaleo, and having encouraged them with much speech, notice those parts is plural. He's traveling, going from city to city, making his way through Macedonia. And the encouragement came through many speeches. That's how the encouragement came. Paul ministered by word. And he came into Greece. Now in verse 2, as he was passing through Macedonia, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, Titus met him while he was traveling through, and told him about the response in Corinth. It is at this time, verse 2, that he wrote 2 Corinthians, the second letter of the Corinthians as we know it. Verse 3 tells us that after he had spent 3 months there, that is in Greece. Now it says Hellas for Greece, but is specifically talking about Corinth. Corinth is the main city in the province of Achaia, and Paul had spent about 3 months there. Now, it is at this time that Paul writes the letter of Romans, the letter to the Romans, at this time. So he spends 3 months there, and he's waiting to take ship after 3 months to go with the pilgrim ships to go to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now, while he's there, he hears of a plot by the Jews that they want to kill him. And he's about ready to leave the next day. So, Paul decides, according to Luke, Paul decides to go back up through Macedonia and across the Aegean Sea back the same way he came. Now this is going to create a lot of difficulty. He will not reach Jerusalem for Pentecost like he would like to, or the Feast of the Passover. I had said Pentecost before. He does get there for Pentecost, but it's the feast of the Passover. He wants to get there for Passover. He wants to travel with the pilgrims. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover, and he will make it for Pentecost, but not Passover. So when he hears of the plot, he goes back up. He doesn't take ship with the rest of the pilgrims to go into Jerusalem. But he takes with him verse 4, and there it accompanied him. Interesting, the word for accompany him is singular. Sopater is the one that is particular here, and Sopater, a Berean, was accompanying him as far as Asia. And others were going. And Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus. And Secundus, by the way, means second, which indicates that he was a slave at one time, because they didn't give slaves names, they gave them numbers. This guy was second, whatever that means, probably in his family. So these came, one from Berea and the Thessalonians, so that would represent Macedonia, Aristarchus and Secunda, and Gaius from Derbe, and Timothy. We know Timothy was from Lystra. So these represented Galatia, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These were not missionary helpers going with Paul. These were representatives of the various cities that gave to help the Jews in Jerusalem. There was poverty in Jerusalem. There was a lack of food in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was running short. Paul thought that in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 20, the church and Paul himself put out the word, remember the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul thought that this would be a good time for the Gentiles to help the Jews so that there would be unity there. There would be a ministry from the Gentiles to the Jews in an expression of unity and love. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, John says that love and giving go hand in hand. It's not how you embrace people, it's how you give. And John says in those sections that if you hold back the world's goods from your brother, it's not love. So agape love and giving go hand in hand. Love is the motive. So Paul and John and the others, they're telling them, this is a good way to show your love for the Jewish brethren. There's already a division between Jew and Gentile. There's a unity in the spirit, but culturally and religiously, there's a division. Now's the time to promote unity. And so, these men that are mentioned here are representatives of Macedonia and of Asia and Galatia. And they are traveling with Paul to take the gifts to Jerusalem. So these went ahead and they were waiting for us. Now in verse 5, we have the next instance of the first person plural, us. Luke, back in chapter 16, verse 17, that's where Luke ended off. Instead of the us and the we's, it's they. And it's interesting that it was in Philippi that Luke stayed and everybody else went on. Now they're back in Philippi and they pick up Luke again. So it is believed that Luke was picked up and he was joining with them to be the representative of Philippi in the giving of the gifts. He's one of these others. Now traveling with Paul. Verse 6. And we sailed after the days of unleavened bread from Philippi. So here is where they celebrate the Passover. They didn't make it to be able to make it to Jerusalem in time. So they celebrate the Passover together in Philippi, and they leave from Philippi. And we came to them into Troas. Now they meet up with the group again. which took 5 days, where we spent 7 days. Now in verses 7 through 12, the earliest description of what a fellowship or church meeting was like in the early church. The first thing we notice in verse 7 says, on the first of the week. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church, the body of Christ, met on Sunday. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Paul said that when you meet together on the first day of the week, take up the collection. That's one of the indications for us that while Paul was traveling through, he just wanted to pick up the money. He says, start saving up now for this gift. But on the first day of the week, when you meet, store up these gifts so that when I come, I can collect them. So the early church met on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. When the disciples had gathered together to break bread. Now what they would do is they would come together, first of all, there would be a message. And then they would break bread in communion. And after that, there would be the agape love feast. There would be a dinner together. And then after that, if there was time and as the Spirit led, there was another message. That's basically what they did. There's no singing. This was all they did. So, when the disciples had gathered together to break bread, while Paul was discussing with them about the things of the Lord, being about to leave on the next day, and he was prolonging his message until midnight. So, there's a possibility that was a 6-hour message, because for the Jews, the time frame was that the first day of the week began at 6 o'clock Saturday evening. So if he began speaking at 6 o'clock Saturday evening through midnight, he spoke for 6 hours. So if you think you have it bad, compare it to the early church. Now there were many lamps. These were oil-burning lamps, many lamps in the upper room. So secondly, it tells us that they met in homes. As a matter of fact, the first historical account of the churches actually meeting in what is called a church building would be in the first part of the 3rd century. The early church always met in homes. It was a home fellowship, always, until the first part of the 3rd century. So, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a certain young man, Eutychus by name, while he was sitting on the window ledge or windowsill, and you can imagine why, all these oil-burning lamps were filling the room with smoke and heat, and all the people that were in the room, he decides to go up on the 3rd floor and sit in an open window so that he wouldn't fall asleep. So while he was being overcome by deep sleep and while Paul was discussing with them over a long period of time, after being overcome by the sleep, he fell down from the 3rd story and he was taken up dead. Now Luke the physician is being very specific and detailed about his accounts. It is interesting that in his account he was taken up dead. Some people think that, well, he wasn't really dead. Paul said his life is in him. But no, he was dead. That's what the text says. That he was dead. And after Paul had gone down, he fell upon him. And after embracing him, that is wrapping his arms around him, he says, do not be disturbed. Now here's our word for uproar again that we had in verse 1. The examples that I gave you in Matthew 27:24, is also in Acts 21:34, but in Matthew 27, it was the noise of the funeral lamenting. So that's what he was saying, all the wailing. They'd already begun to lament over Eutychus' death. He says, do not be troubled. Do not be disturbed, for his life, his soul, is in him. Now, it's interesting that Paul went down and fell upon him and wrapped him up in his arms and then declared don't do the funeral lamenting, the funeral procession, because he's alive. This was one of the miracles of the apostle, as Paul brought him back to life. Elijah did the same thing in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 21. Elijah fell on the dead child, fell flat right on him, and he was raised up from the dead. Elisha did the same thing in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 35. He stretched himself out upon the dead child, nose for nose, eye for eye, body part for body part. He did it three times, and the child was raised from the dead. Paul runs downstairs, falls upon him, takes him up in his arms, and says, "Stop the lamenting. His life is in him." And after Paul had gone up, interesting, these are all singulars, after having gone up and having broken bread, that would be the communion time together, and having eaten, that would be the meal time. So at midnight, they still hadn't had communion, they still hadn't eaten the love feast together, and maybe the rest of the group a little bit had done that, but now Paul is able to do that after speaking for about 6 hours. That after he did this, over a considerable time, discussing until dawn. He got 6 more hours. Paul was talking for 12 hours. Interesting, notice the word for discussion here is homily. Our English word, homily. And it meant to converse, have a discussion or conversation. So there was give and take, there were questions, and Paul was discussing until dawn. And so in this way he left. And they led the young boy living, and they were beyond measure comforted or encouraged. And now the message for the church, for the travels of Paul through to Miletus. And we, after having gone ahead by boat, we sailed into Azos, and from there, being about to take in Paul, for so it was agreed by him, he himself being about to go by foot. So Paul walked. And it could be that he wanted to spend more time with the disciples who traveled with him that were from Troas, because he knows they're going to be left off, or just time for himself. But it was a 20-mile walk. 35 to 40 miles by ship, it was 20 miles to walk straight across. So Paul walked, they took their shipping, and it says, "And after he met us at Azos, after taking him in, we came into Mytilene. And after having sailed from there on the next day, we arrived opposite Chios," opposite Antichru actually means to drop anchor off the shore. "And on another day," this would be the third day, "we arrived at Samos, and after having remained in Trogyllium, on the coming day, we came into Miletus. For Paul decided to sail past Ephesus, so that it would not be for him to spend time in Asia. For if it was possible for him, he wanted to come into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost." So he knew if he landed in Ephesus that there would be this big ministry again, plus there might be another big uproar. So he called for the leaders to come to him so that he could parakaleo, he could encourage them, come alongside of them, and minister to them. One of the great messages of Paul, as we will get into next week. Now, just for a moment, I want to go back. I want to go back of this chapter. On the first day of the week, the church met. As I said again, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, and verse 2, especially, Paul mentioned that when you gather together on the first day of the week, take up the offering. The early church met on the first day of the week. The Jewish believers, they continued to go to synagogue on Saturday, which is the Sabbath, but then they would go meet in the believers' homes on Sunday. This was, according to Paul in Romans 14, he says, the brothers who are weak in the faith put one day above another. He was making reference to the Jews. The Jews couldn't let go of Judaism. They couldn't let go of the law. So they would go to temple on the Sabbath, and then on Sunday, which is not the Sabbath for the Jews, they would meet in the homes as being Christians, for being believers in Christ. Now, Paul indicates that over a period of time, as Jews matured in the things of the Lord, they dropped off keeping the Sabbath day. And that's my point to you. I want to make a couple of points to you about the Sabbath day. These are very important. They're summarized, but they are right to the point. And I want you to notice these things. Let me see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I've got 6 points to make that I have summarized about the Sabbath day keeping. First of all, prior to Moses, no one was ever commanded or told to keep the Sabbath day. Prior to Moses and the giving of the law, no one was ever told about keeping the Sabbath day. Point number 2. The Sabbath day keeping was given in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 in the law, in the Ten Commandments. To keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Keep it separate. Exodus 20, verse 8. Thirdly, and this is very important, the Sabbath day law was given specifically to the Jews. Period. Nobody else. In Exodus 31, 16 and 17, in fact, I'm going to read that. Exodus 31, 16 and 17. Here's one you ought to know, memorize, at least know where it is. Exodus 31, 16 and 17. Therefore the sons of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Who's to keep the Sabbath? The sons of Israel. To observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. It's a sign. You keep the Sabbath. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested, that is, He ceased His work. So they were to celebrate the Sabbath. God says it is a sign between me and the children of Israel of the Mosaic covenant between me and them that I'm going to send a Sabbath day rest for them. That would be, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He's our Sabbath day. Also, it's mentioned again and repeated in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, it refers back to Exodus 31, 16 and 17, that God made a covenant sign with Israel, and it was with Israel only, period, that Israel was to keep. Next, fourthly, no Gentiles in the whole Old Testament, no Gentile was ever taught to keep the Sabbath day, and no Gentile was ever to be punished for not keeping the Sabbath day. Gentiles didn't have anything to do with it. The Jews were never taught to teach the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath day. They were not told that. There was no command. No Gentile was ever held liable to keep the Sabbath day in the Old Testament under the law. Next, in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, Remember when they had the discussion about now that Gentiles are being saved, must they become Jews? Must they keep the law? And so they decided that we should tell the Gentiles to keep from sexual immorality, keep from sacrifices made to idols, keep from eating blood. If you keep these things, you'll be fine. Nothing ever about keeping the Sabbath day. Zero. That was for the Gentiles. Right?
What was that verse?
Acts chapter 15. That chapter contains the Jerusalem Council about what parts of the law or what things are the Gentiles to do that's brought over from Judaism. And it was not the keeping of the Sabbath day. And lastly, there is no New Testament command for believers to keep the Sabbath day. None. Zero. If anything, Paul wrote and said, don't be caught up in the keeping the Sabbath day. So, you put all this together, that's just kind of like a 7-minute summary there that I just gave you. If you follow those concepts and study that those six things that I just gave you throughout the Bible, you will see the whole summary of the keeping of the Sabbath day. It was directed directly to the Jews as a covenant sign of the Mosaic covenant between God and Israel. It had nothing to do with the Gentiles. The early church, both Jews and Gentiles, met on Sunday after the resurrection of Christ, when Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. They began meeting on Sunday. But some Jews continued to go to the temple on Saturday in order to keep the Jewish law. They had one foot in Judaism and one foot in Christianity, and they were trying to juggle both. And so Paul in Romans 14 was saying you have to respect the immaturity of the believing Jew who still elevates one day above another. Basically, maturity says every day is the same. Every day is the Lord's day. Not one day, every day. Yes?
Why does Seventh-day Adventists insist in that the Sabbath is Saturday?
Because for Jews, the Sabbath is Saturday. But they insist that Gentiles also must keep the Sabbath, and they also teach that you must keep the Sabbath. If you don't, you're not going to heaven. Totally, totally against the teaching of Scripture. There isn't anything in there. All the points that I made you, if you trace that out, it's all true.
And there's no teaching that makes the Sabbath Sunday for the New Testament.
No.
Even though it's Sunday, yeah. Man on this day,
right.
Doesn't teach.
That's right.
This is the day that you meet.
That's
so
right.
When you present this to these people, it seems kind of cut and dry.
Yes.
What kind of response do they get?
Well, we've got all kinds of doctrines going on, like yeah, replacement theology, and you know that it's no longer Israel, it is now the church, so the church is now under the law instead of Israel. We've got, and it's like, where do you get this from? People come up with it. They don't get it from the Word of God. And here's what I've noticed. False doctrine or a false understanding of Scripture doesn't come from studying the Bible. It comes from a personal belief first, using Scripture to back it up. You see what I'm saying? So that it's something that I believe to be true and it makes sense and it seems right, or and other people feel the same way, but if you use the Bible to show them any differently, they close off. They don't listen to you. That's true. And that's why I introduced the word for heresy. Heresies literally means personal opinion and personal belief. It's the word for opinion. So if I say my opinion or my belief is that the Bible is teaching that Gentiles are to keep the Sabbath day, because, and I read Exodus 20 verse 8, you shall keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, who's it written to? What about Exodus 31, 16 and 17, where God said specifically to Israel? Well, we have replacement theology. We are now Israel. according to Romans. See, I'm pulling all these scriptures out because at the end of Romans chapter 2, it says true Israel is spiritual Israel. And so the spiritual church, both Jew and Gentile, is now Israel. Therefore, we're under the law. There's a tremendous twisting of scripture. And, you know, all you can do is present in kind back to them and say, well, let's just go through this. Here are 6 points, point blank, covering the whole Bible. And let me read those scriptures to you. It won't make any difference. They'll just say, we're Israel now. You know? And they quote from the book of Revelation. It says that God's judgment comes upon those who do not keep the commandments. And they, Seventh-day Adventists, believe that that's the Ten Commandments mentioned in Exodus chapter 20. If you don't keep the commandments during the tribulation period, you're not going to heaven. If you're not keeping the law, period, you're not going to heaven. So if you meet on Sunday and not on Saturday, you're violating the Sabbath day law. So I present the word. I present the word to people, especially those that want to argue that the church is going through the tribulation. I say, well, let's compare notes here. And I compare scripture with them, and they still say, nope, we're going through the tribulation. Then I say, okay, well, you're going through the tribulation. I'm leaving. You know, if you want to stay, be my guest. If people choose to keep the law, what does the Bible say? If you choose to keep the law and you violate it in one point, what happens? And you come under the what? The curse. Because if you break the law, you get punished. Right? You get judged. So if you want to live under the law, go ahead. You know? Not me. Yes. Not me. Because I can't keep it. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for another time in Your Word to rightly understand the things of Christ. And we pray that You take this information, help us to study, help us to search the Scriptures to see that these things are true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.